Imagine trying to play tennis with a baseball. Imagine trying to play volleyball with a bowling ball. Imagine trying to play soccer with an American football. Most of us wouldn't really try to do any of these things. After all, trying to do a bump set with a volleyball or with a bowling ball might not be comfortable. Why don't we do that? Because we know that sports equipment isn't easily interchangeable. For us to enjoy a sport and to play a sport, to have any success in it and to have any joy in doing so, we need to play it and do it the way it was designed. The kingdom is the same way. If you play a sport in the way it's not designed, it will be frustrating and discouraging and people get hurt. In the same manner, if we don't do the kingdom the way the Lord has designed it, we'll be discouraged and frustrated and people get hurt. The Lord here in this passage is telling us about kingdom leadership and what that looks like. God designed the church leadership to be carried out in a certain way, and for us to thrive, the way we do it needs to be aligned with God's design. So through Jethro's and Moses' interaction, the Lord is teaching you and teaching me what kingdom leadership looks like, what we're to do. You notice what Jethro says to Moses in verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not alone. Now, obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you." And so Jethro has advice, but it wasn't just for Moses. The Lord wanted this advice written down in the scriptures so that it would impact you and me as well. So what do we learn about kingdom leadership here in this passage? Three things we'll look at is what is needed, who does it, and what happens. What is needed, who does it, and what happens. First, kingdom leadership, what is needed. Start in verse 15 with me. Here's Moses, who goes out to judge the people during the day, and then his father-in-law Jethro asks him some questions about why he's doing what he's doing with people surrounding him. In verse 15 we read, Moses replies, he said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. I make known the statutes of God and his laws." And then we go down to verse 20, as Jethro's describing what he's to do. "You shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way to which they must walk and what they must do." See, when Moses is asked by Jethro, "What is this you're doing? Why is everybody surrounding you?" He describes what is needed from kingdom leadership. People come to the leaders, in this case Moses, and they're like, "We've got disputes. We've got conflict in our family. We've got conflict at work. We've got conflict with neighbors." And they come and they say, "Judge between us. We're having trouble understanding what God's word says to us in the midst of this, what we are to do, how we're to conduct ourselves, and we need you to help us understand that and find resolution. Be the judge for us," because he says he was judging the people. And also, they needed to know what the laws were to begin with. Some of them weren't fully sure what the laws were that the Lord had given to them, and they needed guidance and understanding. And many of them needed direction on how they were to live in general. So what we see from this is the need. Did you take note of what's going on here? Notice that when the Lord brought the people out of slavery, he has all his people, the Israelites, gathered together. And the Lord could have said, "I've rescued you. Now my spirit is upon you and you have the Torah, you have my word, so go out and just live. I will work with you individually so you understand all these things." It doesn't come natural to us as God's people to understand what God's law is, how we're to apply it, what it's supposed to look like, how we resolve conflicts amongst ourselves. It doesn't come naturally to us just in our culture where we really put a lot of value on personal independence and autonomy. There's a temptation to think that it's just me and God and the Bible and I've got it done. says, no, the Lord designed us to have our needs met through the structure and organization of other people, leaders, being raised up to serve and to guide, to judge disputes, to teach us what God means when He gives us His scriptures. It's not natural for us to just figure it out on our own, even in our own relationship with the Lord. God designed it that way. That's why the disciples, even when they're watching Jesus pray in Luke chapter 11, they see Jesus pray, and they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. Why? Because prayer just doesn't come naturally to God's people, even though they're disciples of Jesus. It's not just, oh, you're a disciple of Jesus, poof, you know how to pray now. You need guidance and wisdom, and the Lord raises up leaders to help us with that. And I want you to turn with me to another passage in the New Testament. This sentiment is carried out all the way in the New Testament, multiple places, but we're just going to look at Hebrews chapter 13. Turn with me to Hebrews 13, and if you have a way of kind of bookmarking it for just a minute, we're going to look at it again in a little bit, but what we're going to look at now is Hebrews 13, starting in verse 7, where the Lord, through the writer of Hebrews, is reminding His people of how they're to view their leaders. The Lord has raised up leaders to teach us. You know, He raised up Moses to help the Israelites understand and to be their judge. Notice verse 7 in Hebrews 13. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. God's designed it that way. He raises up leaders to speak the word of God to teach you, just like with Moses. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. God says, I'm going to give you embodied leaders who not only teach you God's word and what it says and what you are to do, you are to watch the way they live so that you can imitate their faith. The leaders should be such that they are living in such a way that it entices the other believers to follow their example. And so the Lord, in His grace, has given us embodied leaders for us to imitate and to learn from. Because there's that need that we have. Just the past 2 weeks, people have come to just me, one person in the church, to talk about numerous different things. I've talked with people over the past 2 weeks about life transitions, wondering if God is calling them out of one place of life into another place of life. I've talked with people about conflict they're having with people in their small group. Talked about people about their marriage problems. Talked with people about their parenting struggles with adult children. I've talked with people about cultural issues in our culture as well as in church culture. I've talked with people about grief of various kinds, employment issues that they're battling, dating questions, premarital questions. I've talked with many people about many different things just in the course of a couple weeks. God raises up a kingdom community known as the church, a kingdom community with embodied leaders to come alongside you, to share life with you, and to know your context, to know your particular context. As you seek God's counsel and God's guidance, He has given you elders, pastors and elders, to come alongside you to help, and deacons to come alongside to help with mercy ministry and physical needs. The Lord has raised up two offices, both spiritual, but one emphasizes the spiritual aspect and the other emphasizes the embodied aspect because we are embodied spirits. And the Lord has given you and called you to a church with embodied leaders. And that's why notice again in Hebrews 13, we just looked at verse 7 a second ago. Now look at verse 17. Of chapter 13. It says, remember, 7 says, remember your leaders, consider them and obey, consider their lives and imitate their faith. And then verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. They have to stand before the Lord and give an account of their care for you. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. He says the Lord raises up leaders to embody life with you. Think about the beauty of that. God has raised up leaders who will know all the details about your story as much as you will let them. For them to shepherd you and care for you well, you have to let them know your story. So they can walk with you as you're trying to make decisions and resolve conflict. They know your unique history, your unique sin patterns, your unique idols of the heart, your unique context. And the Lord's tailored a community for you. The Lord has tailored a body of people, and you get to see each other and get together with each other on Sundays and throughout the week. Friends, if you are an officer in the church, this means that you are to be the kind of leader that the church sees and wants to imitate. You are supposed to live in such a way that it's easy to imitate you and that people want to imitate you in what you say and how you live and conduct yourself. We are to live in such a way as this. We are not going to bat 1,000, but we should strive for it and live it out so others can do that. And when they come to you, notice what it said here, because people have come to me to inquire of God. When people come to you as a leader in the church, don't try to take them to yourself. Take them to God. They're wanting to inquire of God. They're not wanting to inquire of all your experiences and all your wisdom. That can be things that you can weave in there. But at the end of the day, when they leave, they should feel closer to God, not more amazed with you. They should feel closer to God and not more amazed with you. Friends, can I also pause for a second? In our culture, since the advent of the internet and smartphones and all that kind of stuff, many people get most of their discipleship digitally from authors and podcasters and preachers and churches who don't even know your name. They're wonderful and they're beneficial, but they are no replacement for the embodied leaders who know you by name, who show up at your bedside, who show up with you in the hospital, who meet with you over coffee and cry with you. Digital discipleship has its place. Don't hear me saying something different. But it cannot and is not supposed to replace the embodied leadership the Lord has given to you through His kingdom community known as the church. We see what is needed. Who does it? Let's continue to unfold this. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw that all he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people?" He was benefiting the people. It was for their desire. Moses wasn't doing it for himself. "Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good." Imagine that. You've been called by God. You've met with God face to face. And you're doing what God has called you to do. You meet with people all day long. Your father-in-law watches your ministry and he goes, "What are you doing?" And you explain it and then he says, "That's not good." What an encouraging moment that must have been. But then you can see the wisdom of Jethro in this. He says, "You and the people," verse 18, "with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." Who is to do this? So we see what is needed, but who's to do it? See, as the Israelite community just coming out of slavery after 4 centuries, they know Moses is their leader. They've seen him do it. Moses shows up and he has this staff, and what does he do? He raises the staff and the Red Sea parts. And on dry land they go. He strikes a rock and water flows out to bless 600,000 people, plus men, plus women and children. They see manna show up under Moses' leadership. And when they're fighting the Amalekites, as long as Moses raises his hands, they're having success in the battle. When Moses gets tired and his hands begin to droop, they start losing the battle. Moses, he's the man. And then so Moses earnestly wants to do what God has called him to do, and he has a deep passion for God's people. Because notice it said, what are you doing for the people? And Moses says, they come. They want to know about God. They want to know his laws. They want to know his rules. They want me to help them discern what's the faithfulness in the midst of this conflict. I want to serve them. I'm here for them. I'm going to pour myself out for them. Moses was right on target, but he missed something. Moses did not understand or appreciate or embrace his own limits. God didn't call him to carry everything. God didn't call him to be the only man shepherding all of those people. God didn't raise him up as the main leader, yes, but he did not call him to do all of those things and meet with all those people. And notice, the Israelites were perfectly okay encouraging Moses to be the only one they went to. Do you see that? The Israelites were good at supporting Moses in his misalignment of his call because they wanted to see him. Look at who he was. Look at what he did. I want to get with Moses. I need to be with Moses. Moses is the one. And so they stand around all day long. Everybody's coming. You can imagine how many things were there, 600,000 men plus women and children. And so a bigger population than Raleigh and Cary put together. And one man is sitting there and they're just coming with all of this stuff. Imagine what happens when you're waiting to see Moses. Imagine what your heart might do. Mine might. Why did they bring that to Moses? Come on. You can't figure that one out. Mine's important. Why are you talking to him about that one? You should have figured that out. Come to me. I'll help you with it. Come here. Get out of line. I'll take care of that. You know, and then the heat as you're there working on a dispute and someone's with you that you're disputing with, and as you're waiting out in the waiting room, you're getting madder at each other as you rehash this, and I can't believe you still don't whatever. I can't believe you still don't whatever. And they're going back and forth with one another. Notice what Jethro says. It's not good for you, Moses, to carry this out by yourself. You'll grow weary, right? You're going to grow weary. Notice what Jethro told him. He didn't say, Moses, you alone will grow weary. Did you see what he said? You and the people are going to grow weary. It's detrimental to both you and the people. It's not good for either one of you to have this set up. You can't do it alone. It's too much. It's too big. See, that's the problem. Ministry is too heavy and wearisome for anybody to do it alone. And that's why he writes in verse 23. He writes it in the positive, but you have to look at what the negative is he's highlighting. Verse 23, Jethro says, if you follow my advice, Moses, if you do this, God will direct you and you will be able to endure. If you don't do this, if you continue the way you're doing it, you're not going to endure. You're going to burn out and you're not going to finish. You can't do it. It's not good. It's too wearisome. You know, in 2023, the Associated Press ran an article that talked about how 4 out of 10 clergy had earnestly considered getting out of ministry that year in 2023. You've heard stats like that before. That's not new. Some of you may even know Tom Rainer, who was previously a pastor in the Baptist Church and very involved with Lifeway Christian bookstores and research and all that, if you've heard those names before. And he was a lead pastor of a church. He surveyed, I can't remember the number for sure, somewhere between 11 to 15 of his leadership men in the church about how much time should he spend in certain areas of ministry, and he wanted the leadership's guidance. So they came back, he compiled all their feedback, and he learned that his leaders expected him to put in about 114 hours a week. If you think of going 7 days a week, that translates to 16 hours a day of work in ministry. If you try to take a day off through the week, that means they expect him to do 19 hours of ministry work a day, just of ministry work, with visitations and evangelism and counseling and sermon preparation and administration and all those types of things. It's no wonder that pastors get to the place of burnout because the expectations are inordinate. Ministry leader expectations are huge. And one of the things that we need to recognize, it's always been that way. Do you see how the Israelites overlaid that expectation on Moses too? And Moses and pastors and people in ministry, for the love of the people they've been called to serve, they struggle to embrace their limits. John Calvin pointed that out when he was talking about this text in his commentary. It is one of the most common struggles that ministry servant leaders battle with, not embracing their limits. That's why the Lord gave a kingdom design, verse 21. Jethro shows up, moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs. And so he says, you need shared leadership. You've got to find other men who are capable. Notice that. He says, who are able. That's the term for capable. They have skills and gifts. And one of the reasons they're going to have skills and gifts is God's given it to them because he's raised them up to be leaders. And they are also to be men who fear the Lord. They're of utmost character. Not just skill and capability, but character. And notice it says, they hate a bribe. What does that mean? It means they are not prone to favoritism, partiality, and getting paid off. They love justice, biblically, kingdom speaking. They love justice. They want to do the right thing for the kingdom, not just to please their friends, not just to please people that they're really close relationship with and want to give favoritism toward. It's they are going to be gifted, skilled people who are neutral for the kingdom, bringing what Jesus wants most. And so he says, raise them up. We don't have time to look at this, but Acts chapter 6, I encourage you to look at that later. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, there's this beautiful account in the New Testament of this very thing. The shepherds, the apostles, had been sent out to focus on word and prayer, spiritual ministry of word and prayer. But there was a lot of tangible, physical needs in front of them, and there was conflict in the church about the distribution of food resources to people who were underserved. And they were even fighting over it regarding ethnic lines. And then so what the apostle said is, it's not good for us to focus on this. We're supposed to focus on word and prayer, so we need to raise up deacons who will come alongside and choose men to come alongside to help take care of the tangible physical needs, but who are men of great character walking with the Lord. Same thing, more sharing. See, because we are embodied spirits, we need an office focusing on spiritual and an office focusing on embodied, the physical needs and the spiritual needs, working together for the spiritual good and the physical good of people, because that's the way the Lord designed the kingdom. Elders and deacons, word and prayer, mercy and physical needs. The Lord has called shared leadership so that there are going to be guardians of the truth. There is going to be overseers to see how things are done, and they're done according to God's word. They're going to be examples, and they're going to be shepherds. You see, the big call of an elder is to shepherd God's people. That's the primary call of an elder. The aspect of making policies and those things, that fits underneath the umbrella of a shepherd, but a shepherd is the one that's supposed to be doing that. It's not you have just administrative people and then you have shepherds. Can I tell you what happens in the church when I've seen that in all the churches I've been in? There's the desire, I'm the administrative person, they're the shepherds. You always get like 10 administrative people and 2 shepherds. That's not what the Lord says. The call of an elder is to be a shepherd. And underneath that are the responsibilities of guarding truth and overseeing and examples. We're not going to be good in each one of those smaller aspects, but we're called as elders to do all of them. The same thing with deacons. The deacon's primary call is mercy ministry. Some of the deacons in their ministry, mercy ministry, will be a little bit more administrative. But if everybody's administrative and you've only got 3 or 4 mercy people, that's not what the Lord says. All deacons are to be involved in mercy ministry at some level, because it's shared leadership. Who does it? Shared leadership. Moses struggled with it. We don't have time to look at it, but later on in Numbers 11, Moses struggled with it again, and he told the Lord, I'd rather die than carry this burden alone. See, he struggled. He was slow to learn. Kingdom leadership is shared leadership. Dear friends, many people approach me as the lead pastor here at Peace as if, they never use the word, but the way they approach me is as if I'm the CEO of Peace. Let me tell you right now, I am not. I don't operate as the CEO of Peace. I'm not the CEO of Peace. You won't come to me to get, you know, let me go to your supervisor type of thing, because the Lord has raised up shared leadership in the session, and the session works together to make decisions. I am not the session by myself. No elder is the session and makes decision for the session by themselves. We only make it when we're together. Shared leadership. That's why we also have the congregation. When you become a formal member of Peace, you are partnered with an elder as your shepherding elder. Because when you became a member, you said, I want to yield myself to the leadership of this church, and I want to. We hold on to Jesus, and if we're going to, and we do it the way he's organized his body. Very few of us would believe that playing tennis with a baseball is a good idea. If you try it, please take pics and let me know. We don't believe that playing volleyball with a bowling ball is a good idea, and most of us aren't going to try to play soccer with an American football. The American football was designed to be passed, not kicked, in the same way as a soccer ball. Playing a sport in the way it's not designed will create problems and lead to disappointment. And I'm convinced that a lot of the disappointment, frustration, conflict, and burnout that takes place in Jesus' church in America is because we do not want to do kingdom as Jesus tells us to do kingdom. Through Jethro's advice, our king shows us what is needed, who does it, and what happens. What is needed, who does it, and what happens when we live aligned with his kingdom rather than trying to build our own. Let's pray. Father, help us. We need you. We cry out to you for mercy. We admit we try to build our own kingdom so often, and we ask for patience and grace. Thank you for this local body that you have raised up as a tailored, embodied group to walk with one another, to help one another know your word, to help one another grow in the grace and mercy of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said together, amen. Moses, here's Moses. Moses does his ministry. Jethro says, hey, what you're doing is not good. What did Moses not say? Moses didn't say, Jethro, but did God talk directly to you? Jethro, did you lead the people? Did God call you to lead the people out of slavery? Jethro, where were you when I parted the Red Sea? Jethro, where were you when I struck the rock? I think I got it covered, Jethro. I appreciate your good intentions, but I got it covered. Is that what Moses did? No. What did Moses do? He listened. Moses was humble. Moses knew, I don't know it all. I need to keep growing. I'm still immature. I'm still striving to learn. And God has sent Jethro, my father-in-law, to bring wisdom to me. To be a leader is to be humble and always learning. Dear friends, if you're an officer, we are warned not to consider ourselves more mature and holy than Moses. Moses needed outside voices, even in this case, his father-in-law. We need to embrace our limits. If you are a leader in the church, you need to embrace your limit. I need to embrace my limit. Help me. Let me help you. We need each other. Because, notice, the Israelites went on with Moses' misalignment, and they were going to burn him out. But no, they organized things into thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. What happens when we do this, when we follow God's design? Verse 23, if you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all the people, all this people also will go to their place in peace. In short, you see the three things that are listed there? What happens when we follow God's alignment for the church? He says, you will remain standing. That's what he means when he says you will endure. The Hebrew word there that's translated endure in the ESV is the word for standing. He's saying you're not going to get knocked down. You're not going to get knocked down and out by hardship and pain and a job too big for you. You're not going to burn out. You're not going to crash. You'll be able to stand even in the midst of hardship and difficulty. You're not going to be knocked down. And you're going to have peace, you and the people. Notice that. You will have peace because you've worked within your limits and you're not doing beyond what God's called you to do. And the people will also go home in peace. And that peace is the Hebrew word that most of you know. It's the word shalom. What does the word shalom mean? It means more than just lack of conflict, peace. It actually means wholeness, health. It's complete. It's used all of those ways. Holy, holy, healthy, complete in the entirety of the person. He says, the flourishing that we long for comes when we follow God's design and pattern. And God will be with you. God will direct you in this. See, he's saying the Lord is with you. Follow his design. The Lord is with you. That's what he's always promised. When you come out of Egypt, I am with you. Jesus, when he comes, do you remember what the scripture says? In Matthew chapter 1, where it says, after the angel meets with Joseph and said that your wife is with child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with us. Jesus showed to be God with us. And what did he say before he was going, ascending into heaven, giving us the Great Commission? I will be with you always till the end of the earth. Till the end of the age, I will always be with you. And Joshua 1:5 was told, he was told after Moses had died, the Lord said to Joshua, when he was afraid, Moses had the great relationship, am I going to be left alone? And do you remember what the Lord told Joshua? Never will I leave you or forsake you. And it's repeated again in Hebrews chapter 13, the passage we read a moment ago. God is here. He's among us. I am always with you. I'm never going to leave you. You will remain standing. You will have shalom. I promise. Some of you know the story that occurred this past week after the flood in Texas. Many of you may not realize that we have family in Texas, actually in Kerrville. And our family lives up. One of the members of our family lives up on a hill in the Kerrville area, so no flooding really threatened them at all. But we also have other family members who lost three friends in the floods. Nieces, nephews. Devastation that was there. And one of the stories that has surfaced of the rescue work came regarding the U.S. Coast Guard Petty Officer Scott Ruskin, who was a rescue swimmer. Everything was significantly damaged, and the storm was terrible, and people needed rescuing. And so they activated that crew from Corpus Christi, and they brought the Coast Guard chopper over, and they had trouble getting into the place where they could land to pick up people. And they were dispatched to Camp Mystic. And they go to Camp Mystic, and then they can see, I mean, the waters are raging, they're cut off, 200 kids and counselors are completely distraught. And the only way to get the kids out is to evacuate them by chopper. And so Scott Ruskin said, leave me behind, and they lowered him. He descended, and he was dropped off as the only rescuer and triage person for over 200 kids and counselors. And slowly they kept loading kids up onto the chopper, few at a time. They had more space because Scott was willing to stay back and one-on-one care for as many people as he could. They evacuated more than 200 people. He's credited with saving more than 200 people. See, friends, the same, it's tragedy. Our hearts are ripped apart by stories of what happened. But dear friend, those are glimpses into the reality that you and I are surrounded by the flash flood of our guilt and sin and the guilt and sin of other people against us, and we are trapped But Jesus comes and he descends from his place. And he said, I will always be with you. And he gives us his righteousness. And he lifts us up. He said, never will I leave you or forsake you. And I will give you a tailored body in the kingdom who will know you by name, who will help you to battle your sin and guilt, who will help you to know my will. And together you will grow. In Ephesians chapter 4, we are told that the Lord gives gifts of pastors and teachers and elders and prophets and apostles to equip the body for the work of ministry, to equip the saints. All of us have a place in God's kingdom advancement. And he gives us the tailored church to help us know what those gifts are, to carry them out. And he says, when we do, the body begins to flourish. Go read Ephesians 4. For a healthy kingdom organization, a healthy kingdom organization is essential. What does this mean for you and I? Dear friends, it means that you and I both have to trust the organizational leadership that the Lord gives to each congregation. Can I point something out to you? Exodus 18 pushes against the zeitgeist of our culture. Did you hear that? Exodus 18 pushes against the zeitgeist of our culture. God raised up a church, a community that is to be organized. And the zeitgeist of our culture is for people to reject, decry organized religion. Isn't it? No organized religion. Just me and God. Think about this with me for a second. All that's really happening there is you're exchanging what you call organized religion for organized autonomy. It's all the other people who organize together and say, nope, we don't need organized religion. We can do this together on our own. We don't need it. All you're doing is exchanging one form of organization for another. Autonomy or holding on to Jesus. We hold on to Jesus, and if we're going to do that, we must do it the way he's organized his body. Very few of us would believe that playing tennis with a baseball is a good idea. If you try it, please take pics and let me know. We don't believe that playing volleyball with a bowling ball is a good idea, and most of us aren't going to try to play soccer with an American football. The American football was designed to be passed, not kicked, in the same way as a soccer ball. Playing a sport in the way it's not designed will create problems and lead to disappointment. And I'm convinced that a lot of the disappointment, frustration, conflict, and burnout that takes place in Jesus' church in America is because we do not want to do kingdom as Jesus tells us to do kingdom. Through Jethro's advice, our king shows us what is needed, who does it, and what happens. What is needed, who does it, and what happens when we live aligned with his kingdom rather than trying to build our own. Let's pray. Father, help us. We need you. We cry out to you for mercy. We admit we try to build our own kingdom so often, and we ask for patience and grace. Thank you for this local body that you have raised up as a tailored, embodied group to walk with one another, to help one another know your word, to help one another grow in the grace and mercy of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said together, amen.